I am blessed to be here with you today. Pastor Dave surprised me today. I did not know that he could play the guitar. I did not also know that he was a conductor. And so I'm very blessed. He surprises me every time I meet him. You guys are very blessed to have Pastor Dave here leading your congregation. And it's such a blessing to be here. And the message that I shared, we had a pastor's conference the other night, and what we were really doing is presenting the East Valley and what God is doing in the East Valley from Indio down to North Shore, and what God is doing to pastors from all over the valley. And I had the opportunity to be able to share, and what I shared was, I moved here 3.5 years ago to the desert. I moved here to be a part of the Festival of Life, to serve with that ministry. And shortly after the festival, God called me to minister in the East Valley to the Spanish community. All during the festival, I was working with the pastors and the churches in Coachella, Mecca, Thermal, and I had an incredible heart for those people. Before here, I had lived in Mexico and El Salvador as a missionary. So as soon as the festival was done, I was so excited about having the opportunity to serve in the East Valley with the Spanish community. And over these last, as Pastor Dave shared, my family and I are leaving for family reasons and moving back to San Diego, not because I want to, but because I feel that the Lord is calling us to. So this message is even more towards my heart right now. But it's been an incredible opportunity and a privilege, and I have so many stories that I could share with you all today. But I'm going to share one, because this one kind of will give you an example of the type of ministry that's going on in the East Valley. One of the things that I felt God was calling me to do when I started serving in the East Valley was to just start Bible studies and start reaching out and delivering food and loving on people in different trailer parks in the East Valley. So I started the Bible study in one of these trailer parks, and some people started to come. And one day this lady, Rita, showed up. And Rita was a very special woman, very humble woman, who come here from Mexico, doesn't speak English. And she'd come faithfully every week to the Bible study. I realized shortly after she couldn't read, but she was there and she was listening and she was asking questions and she was growing. Around Christmas time last year, I was out of town, and I came back for Bible study. Rita wasn't there, and I found out later it's because her husband had been abusing her, and he'd been abusing the family, the boys. She has two young teenage boys, and this isn't anything that was new. This is something that had been going on for a long time. Pretty much, she said, her whole marriage. And, you know, her sons are now 18 and 16. So it's been going on for a long time. And so the police came and kicked the father out. They haven't heard from him since. I think they've only seen him in court. He hasn't sent any support. He hasn't called. He hasn't really done anything. And, you know, so it's been hard for her. Now she's a single mom. Doesn't have an education, doesn't speak English, doesn't have papers. She's having to work in the fields just to survive, to pay her rent. They actually owed a bunch of money in rent because her husband wasn't working and he wasn't paying rent. So they owed a bunch of back money in rent. And now she's working in the fields at night, planting strawberries. And during the day, she's kind of taking care of kids, doing a little daycare in her house. Her son just graduated from Desert Mirage last fall, but because, once again, they don't have papers. Their father actually is a resident. Her husband is a resident, but for some reason, he never went through the process of getting the papers for his kids. So now her son can't go to school because they don't have the money. He is having a difficult time finding work, simply because the only place he can really work is in the field, because he doesn't have papers as well. And, you know, it can be a sad story. We can look at it, but, you know, the beauty of this story is her and her son have received Christ. They're still coming to the Bible study.
They're growing. They have joy, even though they've gone through these difficult circumstances. They have a joy in the Lord that that is beyond compare. And I'm excited about what God's doing and what God is going to continue to do in their life. And that's really a picture of the lives of a lot of people in the East Valley. A lot of the Spanish community, just right down the street here. I mean, actually, even in this community here in Indio, this is a picture of their lives. And today I want to go through a Bible story that I'm sure most of you have heard and kind of make some comparisons and applications in our lives. So if you guys would open to John 4, open to John 4 in your Bibles, please. We're going to read a story about a similar woman in a similar situation from what Rita has gone through in her life. John 4. I'm not going to read it all because I know that most of you have read this story and heard this story. But of course we know it's the story about a Samaritan woman. Jesus has gone traveling from one city to another. He arrives. He's tired. He's walked a long way. He's thirsty. He sits down at the well and a Samaritan woman arrives and he asks her for a cup of water. And that's where the story begins. But let's pray. Lord, I praise you. We thank you, Lord. I thank you that, Lord, you love us. You have a plan for each one of our lives. And that you've called us. You've set us apart, Lord. And Lord, we pray today that as we read about the Samaritan woman, we can take these words, your holy words, Lord, and we can... you will show us things about our lives, about our community, about where we live, Lord. And Lord, that we would take these words to heart and we would live them out in our lives daily. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm just going to start in verse 9. Jesus has asked this woman for a cup of water and she responds. How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. So Jesus is asking her for a drink of water. Her response is, what are you doing talking to me? The Jews and the Samaritans don't get along. We don't talk to one another. We're enemies. If we know the history, we know that Samaritans and Jews, the Samaritans are mixed blood. They were Jews, but then they stayed when they were taken out by Babylon and they mixed with the different people that came. So now Jews look down on them. They didn't think that they were pure Jews. They began to celebrate their own religion. They had their own temple. So Jews despised the Samaritans, didn't want anything to do with them. If I was a Jew and I had to go from my city to a city that was on the other side of yours, I would completely walk around it, even if it was longer, simply because I did not want to pass through your city. So we have this separation between the Jews and Samaritans. They did not get along. They did not like each other. They wanted nothing to do with one another. And then we have Jesus. Jesus goes to their city. And Jesus stops to talk to this one woman because Jesus loved this one woman. Jesus cared for her. Jesus had a plan for her life. And Jesus was going to die on the cross for her sins so that she could know him. Because Jesus does not make exceptions of persons. The Bible says that for God so loved the world. Not this big round planet that we live on, but the world, meaning all the people that live in this world. Jesus, God loves them so much that he sent his son Jesus to die for them. And Jesus loves the Samaritan woman. He loves her so much that he came, I believe he came specifically to this city to speak with her, to minister to her, so that she could know the Messiah. But here's the thing. Just like the Jews and the Samaritans have their differences, they didn't get along. I believe we have those same sorts of issues here in our community. We have different races, different communities, different cultures, but you know what? There's a separation. There's a separation in our community. There's almost an invisible line that people do not cross. There's a community that's here, Indio, Palm Desert, Desert Hot Springs, all these areas. And then there's a community that's just south of here, about 5 minutes away. If you keep driving down the Indio Boulevard, 111. And it's a community that's pretty much completely Hispanic.
It's a community where a lot of people do not have papers and are not legally here. It's a community where many people live in very poor conditions, third world conditions. Many of them live on Indian reservations where they don't have to abide by rules and regulations that normal communities would. Many of these people live in trailers that are very, very old, that in this part of town they would be condemned. Many of them don't have water, don't have clean water, they don't have electricity. They run electricity from their neighbors. Some of them don't even have air conditioning in their trailers, which get very hot. Many of them don't have an education. They don't speak English. Many of them don't have papers. But these are also the people who are picking our fields so that we can have food. They're also people that are maintaining many of our lawns so that they can be green, working in our hotels, and doing many of the jobs that some people wouldn't want to do. I've spoken with one of the farmer that we work with, Drew, and said, you know what, if it wasn't for the Hispanic community, we wouldn't have anybody to be able to pick our fields. Because no one will do it. And there's this separation between these two communities where many of us have never even been there. Many people in the churches in the Central and West Valley would never even know that if you drove just down the street here, is a center in a different culture, a different community. We've built a wall of separation between us and them. And I don't think that any of you guys hate that community, like the Jews and the Samaritans, but I believe that we do avoid it, and we do separate ourselves from it. And we'd be fine because of comfort, because of, you know, this is our people that we never went there. But I want to encourage you that just as Jesus doesn't make exception of people, just as Jesus loves everyone, Jesus loves these people just down the street as well. He loves them so much, he sent his son Jesus to die for them. He doesn't care if they have papers or not. He doesn't care what language they speak. He doesn't care that they don't have a lot of money. He loves them because he made them. He created them. He knit them together in their mother's wombs, and they are fearfully and wonderfully made. They are made in God's image. And so many times we allow the world and our culture and our community to separate us. And then we judge people by different things. That's not from God. And God is giving us an example through the Samaritan woman of how to break down these barriers and these walls that are put up in our society. And that's simply by, instead of focusing on our differences, focus on our similarities. Focus on what unites us. And as we look at this, I'm going to show you some similarities between the Samaritans and the Jews, but then also between us and the Hispanic community just to the south of us here. And the first one would be in verse 13. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Notice that Jesus brings it and he says, everyone. Everyone who drinks of this water, this well of water, will thirst again. But everyone who drinks of the water that I give him will never thirst again. The first similarity that Jesus brings out is, you know what? We all need Jesus. We all need this living water. We all hunger and thirsting for something more that cannot be filled by the physical things of this life, by money, by food, by friendships. We all need what Jesus has to give us, this eternal water that builds inside of us and becomes eternal life. What is this he's talking about? We can read later in John 7:9 that he's talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who he would give to those who believe in him. And the first thing that we all need to understand, no matter where we are, which community, what culture, what language we speak, we all need to be born again. We all need the Holy Spirit to dwell inside of us so that we can be saved, so that we can have salvation. Similarity number one, and that's a big similarity. We all need Jesus. We all have the same need. Number two, in verse 16,
Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here."
The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said, "You have said, well, you have no husband, for you have five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, and that you spoke truly."
Similarity number two, we've all sinned. We've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. There's not one of us here that can stand and say, "You know what? I've never sinned. You know what? I'm better than that person because they're sinners, and you know what? I'm not." We can't judge people because they don't have papers, because we've sinned just as much as them. We can't judge them because, you know what? For whatever, because we're all sinners. We've all fallen short of God's glory. Each and every single one of us. Not one of us deserves to go to heaven. Not one of us deserves God's love. We all deserve damnation. We all deserve hell. The wage of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So no matter what community, no matter what ministry, no matter where we are, what culture, what language, we know that we all have the same problem. That problem is we're all sinners. We're all sinners, and we all need Jesus. We all need His forgiveness. She responds, "I perceive that you're a prophet." Well, he was a prophet, but he was much more than a prophet. And because she believed he was a prophet, she says in verse 20, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." The next similarity that God shows us is it doesn't matter where, on what mountain, in what church we worship God, because it's not our church that saves us. It's not because we're Christians that we're saved. Because there's lots of Christians, I believe, that call themselves Christians that do not worship God in spirit and in truth. They have religion. And you know what? The East Valley has a religion. Most of the people, if you go there, are Catholic. They're Catholic. Why? Because they were born Catholic. Because their parents were Catholic. Because their grandparents were Catholic. Because that's all they've ever known and that's all they've ever learned. But besides being Catholic, many of them have a hunger for God. They have a hunger to know the truth. And as we go and teach them the truth, God's Word, many of them fall in love with God. Many of them fall in love with His Word, with Jesus. You know what? We have our religion here too. And so many times we place our religion and our beliefs and our church and our doctrines above God and His Word. That's what the Pharisees did. If you see that in the Bible, they had their religion that they followed instead of following Jesus and having a personal and intimate relationship with Jesus. Many times we allow our religion to separate us. We say, "I worship in this church. I worship in this place. And you over there, that's your temple, that's your mountain, that's your place." And that's what the Jews and Samaritans did. They were separated because they had different religions and different denominations or whatever you want to call it. But God came to unite them all. Not in a building, not in a church, but by worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. You have a Spanish ministry that meets here in the afternoon that believes in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that love God. What's the difference? They speak Spanish. Same God, same Holy Spirit, same Jesus, same baptism. But so many times we allow these things to separate us. We allow our religions, we allow our communities, our language, we allow our socioeconomic positions, we allow our prejudices, we allow our color of our skin to separate us. But God, it's not of God. The Bible says that to God there's no Jew nor Greek. We're all one.
in Jesus Christ. We're all sons of God.
So Jesus is going down these similarities. Instead of her question, what do you do, Jude, doing talking to me? He's saying, look, you need this living water. You're a sinner. Your religion is not going to save you. And he goes and points out these things, these similarities that each and every single one of us here needs. All of us. At this point, the woman
says, I know the Messiah is going to come and he's going to teach us all truth.
And Jesus says, he who speaks with you is him. I am the Messiah. I am the Messiah. At this point, the woman leaves. The beauty of when she leaves is she leaves her water jug there. She came to get some water, but she finds something much more than that physical water that she was getting out of the well. She's found Jesus, the Messiah, the living water. She leaves it there. She goes back to her town and she begins to tell all the Samaritan people, the Messiah, this man that I'm speaking to at the well, he may be the Messiah. Come and meet him. Come and know him. And we're going to come back to what happens. But at this moment, I want to look at the disciples. Because there's going to be one more thing that Jesus wants to draw us together in. Jesus, the disciples went to go get some food. They went to the Samaritan town. I believe probably the same town that that woman is from and that she just went to. They go to that town, they get some food, they come back, and they say, Jesus, here's some food. But verse 32, Jesus said, I have food to eat which you do not know. The disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? And Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Jesus is like, I don't need that food. I have some other food. Some food that God has given me and it will nourish my soul. What was it? I believe his food, the will of his Father, was for him to minister to that lady. To sit at that well and to share God's love with her. And that was his spiritual food. But then, look what he says. He, in a sense, is going to encourage, would be a good word, encourage the disciples. As they've been focused on feeding their bellies, he's saying, you know what, there's something much more important than feeding your bellies. There's something much more important than eating food. And here he goes in verse 35. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes, look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. He who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For this saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored, and others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. Jesus says to his disciples right here, look guys, wake up. You're asleep. There is a harvest, and the harvest is ripe, and it is ready. It is white, and you have your eyes closed. You're not paying attention. Where did the disciples just came from? They came from a city. What did they bring Jesus? They brought him some food. He says, look at that harvest. Was he talking about a physical harvest, like some wheat or something? Maybe. But I think he was more talking about the harvest of people. The souls of people who were in that city that they just went to. And they spent time there and they spoke about him. And they're with the Messiah and they knew that he was the Messiah. And they said, give me a hamburger. Because I'm hungry. But they didn't share the gospel, the truth of Jesus Christ with these people, with this harvest that is ripe and ready. They were looking for the Messiah. They were waiting for Jesus and they had a perfect opportunity to minister to him, but they didn't. Jesus says, man, don't wait. Why are you waiting? The harvest isn't 4 months. It's right now. It is ready. He says that he who reaps and he who plants, they work together. He says, I have sent you. Verse 38, I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you had entered into their labors. Saying, look, man, I sent you to that city. You went to get food, but there was so much more that you could have done there. Seeds have been planted, and now it's the time to harvest. Harvest souls for me. Salvation, eternal life.
Another way that God calls us together as one, as the body of Christ, is in the work of the harvest. Jesus had called his disciples to minister to those Samaritans, to work the harvest, to work the waver that other people had already planted, other people had already been working on their hearts. They already knew about the Messiah. They were just waiting for him. And they could have went and told him. They could have went and shared the good news. But why didn't they? Because they're prejudices. Because they didn't talk to Samaritans. Because Jews didn't like Samaritans. Because they didn't think that Jesus, the Messiah, had come for the Samaritans. And they allowed their prejudices and their hunger and their physical needs to blind their eyes so they couldn't see the work that Jesus wanted to do in that community. I want to tell you about the harvest that is going on in the East Valley. God is doing incredible things. There are pastors and leaders and communities that God is affecting and reaching in so many ways. Last week I shared about the kids club that we're doing, where we're working with about four or five churches and they're bringing kids, probably have 100 kids that are coming, just like the Awanas program that you have here. But these are kids that don't know Christ, whose parents are Catholic, who have a religion but not a relationship with Christ, and they're learning about Jesus, and they're going home and they're telling their parents and they're inviting their friends, and we're going into their schools and telling them about Jesus, and we have a soccer ministry where they're able to come play soccer and learn about Jesus. We have Bible studies and we're taking food to their houses and telling them Jesus loves you and he sent you this box of food. Can we pray with you? And God is doing some incredible things. And these people's lives are being saved and they're being freed from religion and they're coming to a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. And if God can use a white gringo like me who didn't speak Spanish, he can use each and every single one of you. When I went to Mexico, I didn't speak Spanish. Any Spanish. But God called me, and then he equipped me, and he's used me for his glory. And you know what? The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Most of these churches that we're working with down there are small. They've got 20, 30 people. We've got pastors. We have Pastor Chilpas. Pastor Chilpas, he's, during the day, he's a gardener. He may even do some of your lawns. At night, he's a pastor, ministering to people. We have Pastor Miguel. Pastor Miguel lives in one of the trailer parks. Very, very poor, humble trailer park. That's his ministry. I'm going to reach this trailer park. And he's got kids coming out of his ears. Kids everywhere that come. And he fills up your whole bus for Trinity Baptist. He fills that whole thing up with 27 kids, I believe. 27 people it holds. And takes them to the kids club so these kids can learn about Jesus. He's got a soccer team and all these things that God is doing. And I want to invite you guys to be a part of the harvest. Because the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. The Bible says, Jesus says, therefore pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send more workers. And with this, I want to finish. I want to go back to that Samaritan woman. Remember, she came to get water. She left her water jug there. She went to town. She began to tell everybody, this guy at the well, he might be the Messiah, the one we've been waiting for. Let's start in verse 39. It says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world. That, to me, is an incredible testimony of this one woman. The disciples had already gone to that town, man. All 12 of them. They were there. They brought Jesus some food. Here's your hamburger. Jesus is like, man, I've got some work you guys don't even know about. It's to do my Father's will.
And I sent you to that city to do other people that planted. And I've sent you to participate in it. And guess what? At that moment, the whole Samaritan town came. And they came why? Not because the disciples invited them. They came because this one woman who had just met Jesus. She didn't have seminary training. She hadn't been to Bible college. She hadn't probably even been baptized. But she went and told him what she knew. This guy told me everything about my life, and I think he's the Messiah. Why don't you come find out who he is for yourself? So they came, and it says at first they believed because of her testimony, but they spent 2 days with Jesus, and they learned about him, and they talked to him, and they heard him speak, and they maybe saw miracles. And at the end they said, you know what, we no longer believe because of you. But we've seen him, and we've known him, and we heard him, and we know that this is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And I will tell you, there is no better blessing than to have someone come up to you and you say, you know what? Thank you for telling me about Jesus. Thank you. Because I knew about him. I'd heard about him. And I listened to your words, and it was exciting. Wow. And I thought, that's so cool. But now I know for myself. Now he's my Lord. He's my Savior. I've accepted him into my heart. I've been born again. I'm no longer going to go to hell. I'm going to go to heaven. And that we, you and me, could partake in that. Could be a part of sharing salvation with someone so that they could be saved. There is no greater honor, no greater privilege, no greater blessing, no greater calling than that. And whether it's down the street in Coachella and Indio and Mecca, or whether it's right here in Indio in your own backyard, I don't know. I don't know where God's calling you. God isn't calling you all to go there, but he may be calling some of you. But I know that he is calling all of you to be somewhere, to be a light, to be salt, to share the Jesus that you know, to share your testimony. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You just got to share what Jesus has done in your life and how he's changed you, and share the gospel that Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins. And then 3 days later, he rose again. And then if we believe in him and accept him to our hearts, we can be forgiven of our sins and have eternal life. That's the gospel. That's the good news of Jesus. So my question for you today is, where is God calling you? And what's stopping you from going? Because I believe that God has called us all. He said to his disciples, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you even till the end of this age. And we as disciples, God has called us to go and make disciples. So I invite you, if you haven't been this Saturday, Tom leaves here. What time do you leave here, Tom? Where's Tom at? Not here. I think he leaves here early. You can get on the bus and go with him. If not, get in your cars. Come see what God is doing. Come see the harvest that is ripe and white. And God is moving and changing lives. Rita, the woman I told you about in the beginning, she's still coming to church. Her son's now coming. They've both received Christ. And God is doing some amazing things in them. Is their lives perfect? No. It's hard. But guess what? They've got Jesus. And that's all that matters. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you, Lord, that, Lord, in you, we're all one. There's no Jew nor Greek, Mexican, Asian, white, Filipino, Lord. We're all one. Lord, you created us. Lord, you knit us together in our mother's wombs, Lord. And Lord, so many times we let our culture and our society separate us, Lord, and to lie to us and make us judge one another and think that, Lord, what can I share with that person? Or how can I minister to them? I don't relate to them. They don't relate to me. We don't speak the same language. But Lord, You've called us to go to all nations. And the beauty of the America, of the United States, Lord, is we have all nations right here. In our own nation, Lord, we have people from Mexico, from China, from Asia, from Cambodia, from the Philippines, all over the world. They're right here in our nation, and we can go to them, and we can share the gospel with them. And who knows, maybe you'll send them back to their own country so that someplace where we couldn't go, they can go and minister to their own people. Lord, just like this Samaritan woman who went back to her own people and said, come and meet the Messiah. I pray, Lord, that you would use us, that we would step out in faith and share, come meet this Jesus. He's the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And that, Lord, as we invite people, Lord, we know that your word never comes back void, but it always accomplishes your purpose, Lord. And we know, Lord, that you will speak to people's hearts and souls, Lord. It's not about us who plant. It's not about us who reap, Lord. But it's about your Spirit who gives the increase. As we share your word, Lord, you're going to touch people's lives. You're going to change people's hearts, Lord. But we need to go. So help us go, Lord God. We praise you. We thank you. And Lord, I know you're talking to people today. And you're calling people, Lord. And I pray that you would give them the courage and the boldness and the vision to be able to step out in faith and go wherever you've called them, Lord, wherever that would be. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Thank you. Amen.